All right. How are you, Steve?
Yeah, doing great. Getting excited about heading down that way soon. Man, it's quickly approaching. When we've got just a few more weeks, yeah, it's going to be good.
Can you believe we're halfway through 2025 already?
No. No, I'm still somewhere in the second quarter of 2023, I think, in my heart.
I mean, these 3 weeks leading up to the revival, which our church is very excited about that day as well. We're going to have some special music that day. We've got a local artist that's going to be helping lead worship with our team. So it's going to be a big day for us. But that those 3 weeks are going to go by like that.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, so tell me about that. I mean, this is, you know, it's probably worth noting what our initial conversation was versus, you know, what it's shaping up to be.
Well, initially I was just going to have you come down and preach, and I thought you'd be just a good shot of energy to our congregation. And I thought, well, we'll just call it a revival. And the church has just rallied and gathered around this idea and are really wanting to make it into a big day. And so It's really the church is the one that is really ramping this up and making it something. I think it's going to be a really special day for us and you too, hopefully.
Right. Well, we're really looking forward to it. My wife and I are definitely excited about coming down and, you know, just being a part of what's going on there. And, you know, anytime I see something that tends to take on a momentum or a life of its own, you know, you stop and pause and look at that and go, okay, Lord, what are you doing here?
Right.
Because there's definitely another energy moving this thing in a direction that none of us are really planning.
Yeah. And that's kind of what's happening. And, you know, one of the things we wanted to do with this conversation is start introducing people to the idea of a unique way that God moves in prophetic ministry.
Sure.
And so you and I have had lots of conversations about this. You know, the Bible describes the spiritual gift of prophecy as being the most important spiritual gift, right?
Correct.
The Bible describes prophecy, Revelation 19, the spirit of prophecy is the spirit of Jesus.
Sure.
And so this is something that is grossly neglected in the broader church, not adequately cultivated amongst the people. I would suspect there are all kinds of people with prophetic gifts that have never cultivated that ministry. And so I wanted to flesh that out a little bit. And we're going to have several conversations as we lead up to this revival, just kind of getting people accustomed to the unique way that God works through the prophetic ministry.
Sure. You know, there's so much to say, and it really is a very broad topic. And let's just talk about the gift of prophecy itself. You know, for a minute, making a distinguishing from the office of a prophet, which Jesus, Paul identifies that is one of the five, what we will refer to loosely as the governmental offices that provide maturing and governance and direction to the church, the New Testament Church of Jesus Christ, in Ephesians chapter 4. But as far as the gift of prophecy, you know, Paul has a bit to write about that, as well as other allusions throughout the New Testament. And the gift of prophecy is basically available to the entire body of Christ. Now, we're not talking about the temperament or the motivational gift of prophecy, which Romans chapter 8 refers to. That's something a little bit different, and we may have time to come back around to that. But as far as the basic gift of prophecy, the scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians is given for the purpose of the benefit of believers in edification, exhortation, and comfort. It basically is speaking by inspiration. Now, here's what's interesting, because you touched on something. It's, if it's not intentionally cultivated, and there's qualifiers around that, okay, to cultivate something, the understanding is there that there's people with knowledge, wisdom, and experience in how that is cultivated, because as people are growing in their understanding and the grace of prophecy, there needs to be buffers around that. My personal experience is more people aren't recognizing the gift of prophecy, much less utilizing it, because they just don't know what they don't know. But here's what I've also discovered is that people are tapping the gift of prophecy oftentimes without even recognizing it.
Right.
In fact, in my own early development, I was, just tell you a little story. One day I was working in my garage, and this is several decades ago. I was working in my garage tinkering on something, and I had this idea come into my thought process. Now, you know, the Bible tells us, I believe it's in 1 John, test every spirit because they're not all from the Lord, right? So not every thought that comes into your head is from the Lord, but this one just wouldn't go away. And, you know, I honestly didn't think much of it at the time, but I mentioned it to some people later who were much more mature in the faith than me. And without hesitation, this one person looked at me and said, "That's from the Lord." And it caught me off guard, because I had been accustomed to experiencing that phenomenon, if you will, for a while, but I just wasn't recognizing it as a prophetic interaction with the Holy Spirit. Give you an example. I had something happen just recently, you know, and now a couple decades down the road, where I woke up one morning and the Holy Spirit specifically prompted me to be ready for something that was going to happen later in the day because of some just these conditions that were coming together around a certain scenario. And he literally showed me what was going to happen. And I just, you know, honestly, I when those type of things happen, I don't think about them. I don't really put a lot into it. I just kind of file it away and go, okay, we'll pick that one back up if and when it becomes relevant. Sure enough, later on that day, all those scenarios came into play, and the exact same thing the Lord showed me came to pass. Well, you know, that's having been exposed to that phenomenon for a while and just learning to cooperate with it. One thing I can tell you, prophecy, there's a lot of misunderstanding around it. It is less directive and future telling most of the time. Most of the time, it comes across as encouragement, or it comes across as exhortation, or it's a word like somebody would give you a scripture, but it has a little extra energy on it because the Holy Spirit is really putting his finger on it at that moment. And that all describes what we're referencing when we talk about prophecy.
Well, let's take that example that you just gave. Well, what was being accomplished there? Because that thing at the end of the day would have happened whether God spoke to you or not, right?
Right. But my main takeaway was to be prepared for it, because if I wasn't aware that that was going to happen, I might have taken a different course of action. And unfortunately, it's kind of a sensitive scenario that I can't go into a lot of details on. Sure. But if that wasn't on my radar, I wouldn't have been prepared to take that in the direction that it needed to go versus just let it happen.
Well, another thing that's being established is God is demonstrating, he's establishing a track record. I'm real. I am speaking. You can hear from me, and you can trust what you're hearing.
Yeah. And I will just say this too. I'm bivocational, which means I'm involved in the business world as well as the ministry world. And I would say I have a foot planted firmly in either. And at different seasons in my life, I've been more involved in ministry or more involved in business. But this was not a church or ministry scenario that this happened. So the availability of the Holy Spirit moving in a prophetic type of way really encompasses all of our lives. It's not just meant for church meetings.
You know, and let's talk a little bit about the way God speaks. So it's, hate to be Captain Obvious here, but obviously the number one way, the primary way that God spoke is how he has spoken through his word. So everybody gets that. So Jesus has, the spirit of prophecy is the spirit of Jesus. Jesus has spoken to us permanently, eternally through the written word of God, but he is speaking to us currently through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. So the Bible does not address every circumstance that we're going to face in life.
Correct.
Right?
100%.
Jesus wants to be intimately involved in every aspect, not only of your life and my life, but the body of Christ, every aspect of life. He wants to be intimately and immediately involved in what's going on the earth. And so one of the ways he participates is through speaking currently through his Holy Spirit in a prophetic way. And when we talk about prophecy, at the end of the day, all we're talking about is hearing from God.
Correct. And of course, there are different levels, different ways, and different allotments of authority that the different types of hearing from God happen. And you said it well, ultimately, we're putting the scripture and that which has been spoken at the forefront. But here's an interesting thing. The book itself declares that the scripture or the letter on its own is death, but it's spirit, the spirit that gives it life. So the book was never meant to be a utilized tool apart from the now moving, explaining, and unfolding of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, Jesus said, was explaining the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he said, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will reveal things to come. He'll reveal me. He'll reveal the Father to you. I mean, there was a whole list of things that the Holy Spirit was going to do. And when Jesus said, it's actually better that I go, believe me, his disciples who had walked with him for 3+ years couldn't wrap their heads around that. They couldn't understand how in the world it would be better that this person that they had come to completely depend upon, that it was going to be better that he left and that this other being and experience was going to come into place that was actually going to be an advantage. Well, in hindsight, we can see, obviously, Captain Obvious, Jesus knew what he was talking about. And the now present day ministry of the Holy Spirit is not us just reading the Bible. That's ludicrous to think. In John chapter 5, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and he says, look, you have the scripture, but you don't understand them. And the scripture is pointing to me, but you won't come to me. So the scripture alone isn't even the solution. It was never meant to be interacted with apart from the present day interaction of the Holy Spirit. And that's why I guess I want to say right up front, we're not talking about something that's not already happening. Many people are experiencing the ministry of the Holy Spirit already, and they just haven't had the understanding and the training to realize it and to cooperate more fully with what the Holy Spirit is doing in the present day ministry of the church.
Well, that's a huge goal, because if we can get people to become cognitively aware that God is working and moving in them in some unique ways, they can begin to develop that and grow in it, and then projecting a ministry that will impact the world. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 14. If the gift of prophecy is manifest among you, will not people realize that God is real and really among you and fall on their face in repentance? I'm paraphrasing. This says something like that.
Correct. Well, and let's take it even a step further. Now let's bring in the New Testament authorized ministry of the prophet. See, of all the 5 ministry gifts that Paul identifies in Ephesians chapter 4 that Jesus himself gave to the church, let's think about what that scripture says. It says, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher are given to the church for the development, and I'm paraphrasing too, the maturing of the believers, so that we all come to the fullness of the stature of Christ until the time of the Lord comes. Well, anybody with two cents can recognize that the fullness of what is being articulated there has not happened. So therefore, we can easily say that the present day ministry of all of these things, all of these ministry gifts, certainly hasn't come to an end. But let's take, and just like we wouldn't say, oh, well, the ministry of the pastor has ended. Well, certainly it hasn't. The ministry of the teacher, the evangelist, all these are recognized. Well, so in the same vein, we're going to say the ministry of the prophet and the apostle have not gone away either. They are all very much alive and well. And just like the speaking of the Holy Spirit, much of it's happening without people even realizing it. People that wouldn't even agree with that statement that they still exist, they are being impacted. And I don't want to jump ahead into our t-shirt theme here, but they're being impacted by apostolic oversight, orthodox belief system, and charismatic practice, even if they don't recognize the function of that or even the legitimacy of it in their own lives.
Yeah, I mean, God's going to accomplish his objectives whether we're aware of it or not.
Oh, he's way smarter than we are. He's been sneaking it in since the beginning. Think about it. It's just like your child. You know, you're a parent of three children. I've had a few myself, still have one that's young. But when they're born, you don't rely on what they want, think, acknowledge, accept, or agree with to provide the nutrients that they need. You trick them into opening their mouth and you shove the peas in. I mean, that's just how it works. Do we think heaven doesn't any different? Look, you can go to your staunchest opposer of all of these things we're talking about, that is an actual born-again believer, and I am qualifying that, of those who have truly been born again by the Spirit, and I will tell you, whether they like it or not, the fivefold ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ is functioning in their life and in their ministry, whether they want to acknowledge it or not. Now, think about this, because I've listened, I know you have too, people who vehemently oppose what they would categorize as charismatic gifts. But let me tell you, every one of them has had points in their life where they've had to make a decision and they couldn't tell you why. They just feel an unction in a direction that transcends their mind or their knowledge of Scripture. And even though they don't know why, they know that's the way they're supposed to go. Well, hello, my friend. You've just been directed by the present day ministry of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. And, you know, everybody believes in hearing from God, right? It's just when we start calling it prophecy, people start wanting to, you know, stiff-arm it.
Well, it's a trigger word in certain circles, right? But when we break it down to what it is, and that's, you know, circling back around, now we've come full circle to where we started. Many in the body of Christ, and I would in fact say to some degree, everyone in the body of Christ who have been, because Jesus says that, I believe it's in John chapter 5, those who are born of the Spirit are influenced by the Spirit, that you neither see where he's coming from or where he's going, and so are those who are born of the Spirit. We've all been influenced by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, whether we use the terminology that Paul later unfolds in his writings or not. It doesn't change, the Lord doesn't have a separate category of the church for believers who just don't want to go with, that particular belief system that they disagree with. Well, guess what? The kingdom doesn't revolve around any of our little individual idiosyncrasies. We all find our place in the kingdom, not the other way around.
You know, I want to go back to what you talked about from Ephesians chapter 4. Whenever all of these offices are in place and functioning, not only does the body of Christ come to maturity, which I think you and I will agree is the heavenly agenda, that is the kingdom agenda
that for this
final stretch of history.
Yes.
But it also says the body of Christ will begin to grow. And so, you know, it's interesting. Whenever God is speaking in the context of the gathered body of Christ, and it's authentic, there is an excitement. There is an awe of God. It changes people's lives. And it cements their bond, their loyalty to God, because it stirs up people's excitement. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians 14 to encourage. What does that mean? It means to impart courage. And usually that's to be a fully committed follower of Jesus Christ in a public way. To encourage, to comfort, to bring strength. That's what that word means. Com fortis, to bring strength, and to edify, to build up. Who wouldn't want that happening in their church?
Well, and I want to touch on something that you started off with, and that is the growth of the body. There's another component here that we haven't had the right language or the capacity to really understand yet. We have it within our spirits, but it's, if you think of growth in our spirits, it's very similar to the growth of our natural man. It comes by degrees. In other words, you don't go, you know, Jesus said you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed. But the indication is there is that there's a growth mechanism. You know, he could have used something completely different, but it was a seed, and we all understand seeds grow. All of the born again believers' experience is in a process of growth. It's not stagnant. It doesn't stay the same. And so when you talked about mature believers being heaven's end game, I want to double down on that. I believe the Lord is waiting for people to get to a level of maturity to be able to invite them fully, not just into the plans that heaven has, but the plans that he has for us individually and corporately. So there's a micro application and a macro. Micro being your individual life and macro being the big picture of what heaven intends. It's, you know, and that's where Ephesians 4 is going, that we would come into the fullness of the knowledge of the stature of Christ. There is this growth that we haven't seen on a macro level that I believe we are ripe for it as we are winding down to the end of this age. There is a growth process that the Lord has had us all in, individually and collectively. Why? So that we can partner fully with what heaven has in mind. I'm convinced making us mature sons and daughters, and really the biblical term for sons includes sons and daughters, so we don't have to break that down. Mature sons and daughters that can be about the Father's business at a mature level so that we can fully steward what the Lord has in mind, which means the Lord himself is fully turning over what has been missing from the church that has, you know, we have leaders across the body of Christ chasing growth mechanisms instead of fully submitting to the maturing process that would flip heaven's switch to where the Lord would bring in every resource, every person needed, every gift mix, every anointing, all of it. We don't have to figure out how to build this thing. That's the, I guess, the problem. I'm really speaking more to pastors and leaders right now. We don't have to figure out how to put all this stuff together. We just have to stay steadfast in the process the Lord is doing in us individually and collectively, and he's going to get us to the big dance. He's going to make sure that we have all of the tools that we need in the toolbox so that we can accomplish that which he has given us individually as well as collectively, if that makes sense.
It does. And, you know, we, you know, as church leaders, we try all of these tactics to reach people, right?
And that's one of our biggest pastimes, church growth.
And sometimes it works. But if you're using natural, like human systems to do this, it typically just brings more stress into your life.
Right. Well, it's growth. It's growth. You know, remember when Jesus was giving his disciples a, you know, object lesson, and he was, you know, they were walking along and he sees this, you know, shrub plant tree that is the fig tree that's that's growing, and it has all the branches, all the leaves, but it has no fruit. And so he's making a very clear point here. Look, you can have all this outward activity and not produce fruit. So, you know, and I correlate that directly to what you were talking about. When the Bible says growth, I'm not sure that he's even talking necessarily in terms of linear numbers as much as the ability to steward more authority. See, I believe when we get the horse before the cart, that we're going to get a lot of the tools in the box that actually would cause people to come running. I think of the famous quote by John Wesley, you know, people don't, and I'm going to butcher this, but it was, people don't come to listen to me preach. They come to watch me burn. Is that, would that be an accurate quote?
Fair. I mean, yeah, that's a good facsimile of that. Mm-hmm.
And the follow-up to that would be my other famous favorite revivalist, Leonard Ravenhill. And, you know, his famous quote is, you don't have to advertise a fire. Well, I think he was referencing Wesley when he said that.
Yeah.
Because instead of getting fire, we will do everything we can to bring people and circumvent the process where the Lord would put us in position to where, listen, I've seen ministries that wait on the Lord and follow the process he has for them. And when it's time for the Lord to turn on the light, you can't imagine, people will come out of the woodwork to participate with what the Lord's doing, far beyond any church growth mechanism that the best and brightest minds of our time could come up with.
Well, think about what happened with that Asbury revival at Asbury College. People were coming from all over the world.
They didn't even want it. I mean,
they had to shut it down.
What they were doing, it was like, thank you, Lord. But, you know, anyway.
At the end of the day, they couldn't handle the toilet traffic they were getting.
You know, and I really respect the position. You know, would I have liked to have personally seen some other things happen? Yes. But I believe what that at least gave us a taste for is a move of God that is organic. Let's say organic together. Right. What does organic mean? You can clearly see there is no manufacturing behind the scenes. And boy, we are way off topic, but we'll just go with it because I feel the Lord in this. There's no manufacturing taking place that is so common today in our AI scripted smoke machine, loud music. And I love, look, when I'm in worship, I want to feel my music too. Okay. So I'm not one of these guys that is, you know, cringes when the 500 watt speakers kick in. No, I actually enjoy that. But that's not a replacement for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who has the perfect plan for how to establish his church. And I just believe the Lord is calling us back, you know, referencing what happened at Asbury, something that is organic, that has, and let's go down the list. Clearly they had orthodoxy. Clearly they had spirit empowerment, and clearly they had apostolic oversight. In fact, I believe there's a template there for a lot of things that we can lean into and really hold before the Lord of what he would do in other places throughout the world based on just the little snippet that we saw there. And it was brief, but it was powerful even in the time that it was.
Yeah. And, you know, I had friends that went to it, and you know, you remember the Brownsville revival when that was going on.
Oh yeah.
I mean, that place, I think every day that place was packed, right? Oh,
they had lines in the thousands outside. And what's funny, I listened to people testify, and I know people who were personally there on the ground for the entirety of it, and it could be pouring rain, and the presence of God was so strong outside the building in the line, people wouldn't move. And even the pastors would go out and say, people, go home, get out of the rain. And they're like, no, we feel God here. And it trumped everything else that was taking place. And, you know, I don't know about you, but, you know, I'm looking for that. I mean, you know, I'm not even going to get into everything that happened in the Brownsville and how that was handled and did or didn't do. And, you know, I listened to a lot of these guys on an individual basis. And I think before we turn on the critique of what they did or didn't do, to quote another famous minister, I'd like to just try one. You know, I don't know if I would do any better, but I would, you know, and I've had the privilege of being in some environments that had all of these things hitting. They weren't sustained to that degree. Yeah. And I'm telling you what, it just wrecks you for life. It gives you an appetite, again, and now we've come full circle, to the present day, for the present day ministry of the Holy Spirit that is infilling a corporate people in a way that dead religion just doesn't give you.
The manifest presence of God has no rivals. It's the biggest attraction in the world. And once you get a taste of that, like you said, you're going to be chasing it the rest of your life.
Even to, you know, and here's one thing I appreciate about, it's funny the way it sounds, you know, I appreciate about the words of Jesus. Well, there's obviously a lot to appreciate there, but, you know, even when he was telling the parables, and his disciples came to him afterwards, and they're like, okay, we didn't get that either. Obviously, we're paraphrasing the conversation. He said, look, it was given to them to not understand, and it was given to you to understand. And they're like, well, great, we still don't understand. Appreciate that we're supposed to get it, but we don't get it. And that really tells us something. Even those who walked with Jesus did not fully understand what he was saying or what he was doing any more than we do today. There is a progression of revelation. And, oh, I'm telling you, the people who push back on all the present day ministry of the Holy Spirit in the gifts of the Spirit and supernatural manifestations, they hate this type of verbiage, but there's just no way around it. The disciples came into the fullness of understanding progressively. It was an unfolding of revelation that brought them in. Because remember, even right up until the point where Jesus was about to be crucified, now think about it. He had already breathed on them, so that box was checked, you know, which we're not going to deep dive into that, but that was a significant moment. He had already sent them out. He had already sent them out again. He had given them apostolic authority, power over demons, the ability to heal the sick, raise the dead. All of that had happened, and they had walked with him for 3 years. But even before he goes to the cross, he says to them, look, there are many things I would like to tell you, but you can't receive them yet. So even after walking with him for 3 years, they still didn't have the capacity to contain the fullness of what he would give them, which is why after he comes back, after his resurrection, what's it tell us in Acts chapter 1? Right in the first part of Acts chapter 1, he spends 40 days with them doing what? Consoling them, getting them caught up, burping them? No. Teaching them and instructing them regarding the kingdom. And then, I mean, it wasn't as if the concept, now think about this. He's teaching them about the kingdom after his resurrection, but he had been teaching about the kingdom his entire earthly ministry. What gives? They didn't have the capacity to receive it and understand it. They were fixated, man, this is a good word for us right now. They were fixated on him doing something that they wanted them to do that was contradictory, very different to what heaven had in mind. And likewise, I believe there are many leaders in the church universal who are trying to get God to do something that's just not happening the way they would like it to happen. And I believe the Lord is wanting to bring all of us up to a higher level. Heaven is playing the game at a higher level. The disciples didn't get it, and many leaders today don't get it. And it's called the kingdom of God. You know, and now we're firmly at another topic that you and I have talked about, and that is the correct expression and utilization of the church versus what our culture has made it many times to be an end unto itself.
Right. Yeah. And, you know, I'm launching a sermon series on the book of Acts this Sunday, and I've titled it God's Divine Blueprint for the Body of Christ. If you want to know what the church ought to be, if you want to know what the church was intended to be, if you want to know how it should function and operate, read the book of Acts.
Right.
You know, that's what, you know, John Wesley in Methodism, he reads the book of Acts. He looks at the church that he's a part of. They're two completely different things. And his only question is, how do we get that right here and now?
Okay, let me interject. Let me interject something right here. What you just said, so here's a too common a response. I read the book of Acts, and I realize there is a gap between my current church experience. I'm speaking as a leader. Let's say I'm a leader of a church. And instead of saying, okay, how do I get in line with the present day ministry of the Holy Spirit, it's easier to come up with a belief system that says, oh, well, the Lord just doesn't do that anymore.
Well, that narrative is dead, as you and I talked about. I mean, I know there are people out there who hold that position, but they're now on the fringe.
Yes.
You know, that's a fringe position. So, and I'm a Methodist, so we've never believed that. This is one thing that's unique about Methodism. Steve, this is one of the reasons I became a Methodist, because coming from a charismatic background, it is the only denomination that never embraced cessationism. John Wesley railed against cessationism. So I always knew this was a place where I could find a home, even if they didn't practice it. Now, they didn't necessarily want you practicing the gifts, but we believe in them.
Well, and they're in good company. You know, unfortunately, there's a number of so-called spirit-empowered bodies of believers that don't necessarily want to practice.
Yeah, well, and that's
the very things they claim to believe.
The reason those leaders did not want you practicing the gifts isn't because of the gifts themselves. It's because of how they saw them practiced.
Yes,
in other contexts.
And now we're back to leg number two, and that is orthodoxy and orthopraxy. So we have, you know, all of these, you know, we haven't alluded to this yet, but these three components, or what I like to refer to personally as the three pillars of Reformation, all three of those have to be in place to really sustain what I believe the Lord has in mind as the mature. I believe we're entering what the Lord intends to be the mature stage of his bride and his body.
And that's one of the things I'm going to want to bring out in this series on Acts, how all three of those pillars, apostolic, orthodox, charismatic, are consistent themes in the book of Acts.
Yeah. Well, I can't wait to hear it. It'll give me some good material to roll out on my own. And I always give you credit at least once, but after that, I own it as if I came up with it.
But that, you know, that theme is kind of catching on with a number of people because I think there is a heavenly agenda on it.
100%.
You know, and I look at it like a triangle. At the tip of the triangle is apostolic. God insists on a heavenly order being established. Orthodox. We have the information in the scripture, but then how do we think about the information that's in the scripture? We have to learn to think correctly about what's written in the scripture. And you touched on that. There is a process of growth that develops maturity in how we think about what's written in the scripture. Sure. And then charismatic, all that means is the power of God is being released into the minds and hearts of people and producing results. That's all that means. Now, for people who bristle at that word, I ask them, okay, what's the alternative?
Right.
Dead religion? Or as I told you yesterday, Ichabod, the glory has departed, you know? And so who wouldn't want to be in a charismatic church?
Well, and again, if your stumbling block is the terminology, it's time to grow up.
Right.
You know, it's time to put away the childish renderings of past arguments that have kept us from experiencing the fullness of what the Lord has in mind.
Amen.
And that's really what it comes down to. You know, and so even in the more charismatic, used as a technical term, or spirit-filled type churches, you know, two of the other three legs, there's a lot of room for growth, you know,
right.
Correct belief, correct practice. I don't separate those two, orthodoxy, orthopraxy,
right.
Are in the same category, but also apostolic oversight. And we're not talking about oversight that leads to institutionalization, which is the, you know, the downfall that we've all experienced. You know, anybody that's, you know, been alive more than three or four decades has experienced that on some degree, even in your own denomination, you know, was birthed in power, you know, became an institution and lost much of its practice, even if they held the beliefs on paper. But now even that group is in its own version of reformation, and we're praying and believing that it is to return, or at least returning that which the Lord wants to reinstate in this time, in this season, for what he's doing in the body as a whole. Because really, we're all at that place where the Lord is, you know, establishing the fullness of what he has in mind.
Steve, go ahead and get into what you wanted to talk about with Matthew chapter 10.
So, a couple of things in regards to, we touched on earlier, the gift of prophecy that, you know, Paul makes the bold statement, I would that all would prophesy, because it has an inherent evangelistic connotation in addition to exhortation, edification, and comfort. You know, if unbelievers witness this, and here's what's interesting, he even qualifies one aspect of the gift of prophecy, and the secrets of their heart are exposed. That's an interesting reference. So within the gift of prophecy is this personal element where the Holy Spirit is identifying things at the heart level that nobody could know by natural knowledge. And that's that is a key part of prophecy. And then they would fall down, basically, to paraphrase, and acknowledge that, you know, there is a living God, or that God is among them. So that's the gift of prophecy in a nutshell, at least some aspects of it. But I want to make a distinction, or at least come back and talk about the office of a prophet, that which isn't identified in Ephesians chapter 4, where it talks about and he who ascended on high, he gave gifts to men, referencing Jesus, of course, talking about the gifts that he gave to his church, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. And these are loosely referenced as the governmental gifts, that which is given to govern the body of Christ. And I like to say, where do you have the church? I believe everywhere you find the government of God, you find the church. Because you, and subsequently or conversely, anywhere you don't have the government of God existing, you will not find the functioning church of Jesus Christ. So there's some nuance to that, and I don't want to get off into that, and it can kind of feel confusing, but the legitimization of all of our gathering together comes with that connection to the governance of God. And that can happen a variety of different ways. We're not trying to put it all in one box, but that can happen a variety of different ways.
Steve, you sound more and more like a Methodist every day.
Well, you know, how that can happen may be, you know, where we have, you know, different ideas, because, you know, when you go into other countries, you know, let's just take, you know, communist nations, for example. Well, like China, the majority of the Church of Jesus Christ exists in what we would loosely refer to as the house church movement. Well, in the West, house churches get hugely discredited by those who are more in line with what we would consider an institutional church. It all depends on, you know, the Lord's not going to be outdone. You know, the book of Acts, they met house to house. Now they also met in the temple. So there's legitimate scriptural connotation for both, but the Holy Spirit's not going to be put in a box, which is why I say where the church exists, the government of heaven exists. And so even if you're in a house church that doesn't have some representation of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, good chance you're not necessarily in something that the Lord is authorizing. However, you could be in an institutional building that they call a church that has the same scenario. Really, it's the Lord isn't going to be defined by our definitions, and he colors outside of the lines of what we think are absolute a number of times, you know, as he chooses to. But specifically the ministry of the prophet, here's what I feel like is critical, and the Lord has had me give this little mini teaching, because sometimes I'll go in and minister to groups and places, and this has a variety of different applications, where people have not been exposed to a specific type of ministry. Because as you and I are both aware, you know, the most common ministry gifts that we're used to in the church world at large, and this is across all borders and boundaries, is the pastor, teacher, evangelist. These are readily accepted, you know, even if in name only. You know, we'll have the parking lot pastor, we'll have the children's ministry pastor, we'll have the facilities pastor, and we just use the word pastor, and not that children's ministry isn't a legitimate pastoral calling. Parking lot, facilities, not so much. You know, but we'll use the word pastor broadly for any, right. That's fine. I mean, that's not the point, but that's not really what that's talking about. So likewise, you know, the ministry of the prophet, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, he said, he receives a prophet in the name of a prophet receives a prophet's reward. Well, let's break that down for a minute. What does that mean? As with any ministry gift, there is a specific grace, function, and anointing on the office of a prophet. So for instance, receiving a prophet as if he was a pastor would not facilitate the grace on the prophet's life.
Interesting.
Being manifest and received.
Interesting.
But that's how we've been trained. We've been trained to receive pastors, teachers, evangelists. We expect evangelists to teach and train us how to get saved. And there's two levels to this. The ministry gifts, and let me just create a little rabbit trail here, a little small one, and you're going to help me get back on track with this thought. The ministry gifts, and this is for you and I and every leader who stands in the body of Christ, the ministry gifts that are identified in Ephesians chapter 4 are solely for the purpose of training in that vein. In other words, pastors, your job before heaven is not to solely pastor people in your congregation. It is for the dispersing of the pastoral grace that not only brings maturity, but replicates itself. Now, what do I mean by replicates itself? Remember, the scripture says everything reproduces after its own kind. The pastoral grace in its highest form is not only pastoring the sheep, but it's replicating that pastoral grace within the congregation. Because within the maturing process of anyone that God has brought under your care, there are those who have their own ministry gift and calling, and they need to be equipped, as that same passage says, for what? For the work of the ministry. So let's take it into another vein. If I'm an evangelist, a true governmental, called and anointed evangelist, the highest level of function on my life is not getting people saved, but it's growing believers up into a mature place to where they are reproducing in the gift of salvation. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. In other words, I'm training them according to the grace that's on my life. I'm not trying to do it all. And that's where I believe leaders get really stuck. You know, pastors get stuck in pastoring and miss the higher calling, and that is to produce the pastoral anointing into those they've been called to equip, train, and grow up into the fullness of the stature of Christ. Same with the prophet. The prophetic grace is very different from pastors and teachers and apostles and evangelists. And that's why the scripture where Jesus talks about receiving a prophet in the name of a prophet. Because you could receive a prophet or you could receive any ministry gift as if you were receiving a pastor or a teacher. And that wouldn't access the prophet's grace that's on that prophet's life. So let's talk about that for a brief minute. What is the grace on a prophet's life? Well, every ministry gift has a different function in the maturing process of the believers, according to Ephesians chapter 4. If we were all the same, there wouldn't be an identification of these five different governmental graces, right?
Right.
So the ministry grace that's on a prophet's life is largely revelatory in nature. You know, Ephesians chapter 2 says the foundations of the church are built on the apostle and the prophet. What that's saying, and it's not referencing individuals per se, it's talking about the grace and the doctrine. It's built on apostolic doctrine and prophetic revelation. And those two are very closely intertwined. You almost can't separate them. In fact, neither one function to their highest ability apart from the other. Those two go hand in hand. And I will even allude to just the fact that the order of Paul gave them gives us legitimate indications of the order of, how shall we say, authority that relate to each one of those. That's a different conversation for a different time, but apostle and prophet are at the forefront, and they are in the listing in Ephesians 2 as well as foundational, because they carry the greatest emphasis for the development as the church as a whole. Well, we see this in what we were talking about just earlier with the disciples' own development. The apostolic authority and prophetic revelation have to go together for the fullness to be obtained. And then you have evangelists and pastors and teachers that come alongside those foundational gifts and expound on them. You know, there's... Let's just talk about a teacher for a minute. And I've experienced this. And when I say this, I think those of us who have had some broad exposure to the body of Christ, we've all seen this in one shape or the other. The teaching gift in and of itself is a phenomenal gift. And if you've ever watched a teacher function, the ability to break something down to the most base level and make it applicable is profound. But the highest level of functionality in a teacher's gift is when it's paired with apostolic and prophetic revelation. In other words, a teacher is not supposed to be functioning apart from those other two foundational gifts. Otherwise, the teachers just become the lawyers within the body of Christ. In other words, we're all, you know, if I'm a teacher and I'm functioning apart from what the Holy Spirit is revealing and what has apostolically been laid, we're just basically creating a following unto my specific set of doctrinal interpretations. Now, how often have we seen that in the church world?
Every generation.
Think about it. Right now, we have a myriad of teachers who are trying to interpret the law, so to speak, and not any two of them singularly agree wholeheartedly on everything. But why is that? It's because they are not using their teaching gift to break down apostolic and prophetic doctrine and revelation. They're using it to disseminate the legal rights of the church. And if that doesn't make sense at all, you know, here's an easier way to understand this. Every ministry gift has a function where it can function on its own. It just is incomplete.
Right.
So when we're talking about prophetic, the office of the prophet, prophetic ministry as well, that's going to typically be a revelational type thing where prophets are expounding on what the Lord has given them specifically. But when it's truly a kingdom revelation, it will always fit within a apostolic doctrine, an apostolic understanding, which is a kingdom framework. You know, there's a lot more we could say about that, but that's part of receiving a prophet as a prophet. It means I'm setting my appetite for something that I'm not getting through a pastor or a teacher or an evangelist that's more revelational in nature and may have a higher level of energy or authority. So when you hear a prophet say something, it may hit a little harder. I'm not talking about being gruff or mean or abrasive, right, although the very nature of prophetic ministry can be abrasive. But believe me, being called as a prophet is not something anybody would ever desire if they knew what the backstory and the process looks like. It looks like multiple seasons in the wilderness, multiple seasons of being stripped down and rebuilt and reformed. And when the Lord finally allows you to start getting out and having a voice, it's by measured degrees. And there's a lot of just correction and, how shall we say, testings that come along with that. So every ministry gift, Jesus has the perfect refining process to get us to that state of maturity that he desires for the benefit of his body. Think of it like this. I believe it's in 2 Samuel, maybe chapter 3, where David is sitting on the throne in the fullness of his kingdom, and he has this revelation, and it's profound. And that is everything he's gone through up to this point, which if you read the whole backstory through 1 Samuel all the way to that point, he's basically been pummeled and formed and shaped into this thing for God's purposes. And the realization as he has is it was for God's prized possession, the nation of Israel. It wasn't for David's benefit at all.
Well, that was so good. And just to kind of put a bow on things, apostolic, what God has spoken, prophetic, what God is speaking. Right?
Oh, yeah. No, that works perfectly. I mean, you know, here's the reality. These things have so many layers to them. And as soon as we say this is what this means, now, I, of course, I firmly and wholeheartedly embrace the clear, plain meaning of Scripture. But you and I both know there are always layers. That's why the Bible is such an amazing work, but not apart from the Holy Spirit, who is revealing those layers between the plain meaning and what the now thing that the Lord's saying that doesn't contradict the plain meaning ever, like ever, ever, ever. But it adds to what this, like it says in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus said, he who has an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying.
Right.
Not just what he said, just like what you're, to your point earlier, but what the Spirit is saying to the churches, because it's always both. And neither one will ever contradict the other. Now, I heard somebody say this, and I have to throw this in. God will never contradict his word, but he will regularly contradict your interpretation of it.
Yeah.
Or your opinion of it.
Yeah.
Which means we may think something means one thing, which the disciples struggled with this also. And Jesus plainly told them, you don't understand the word or the scripture or the power. Now, they thought they had it all. The Pharisees, they thought they had a full understanding of the book. And in rote linear interpretation, they did. But they didn't understand the scripture and the power that was manifest when Jesus came. And in knowing all the scripture, they 100% missed the word.
Well, and I would say, of course, there are some things where our understanding never changes about the scripture, but for most things, if you're not semi-regularly having your understanding of scripture wrecked, then you're not doing it right.
Oh, and here's what I've also learned that complements what you just said as well, and that is everything is in the book. Everything. Like, there is nothing the Lord has shown me that I can't then go back and find in the book. But trying to see it ahead of time until he reveals it, it never works that way.
Yeah.
So there's 100%, I mean, and this happens all the time where the Lord expands something and then boom, he'll show you, oh yeah, this is, you can see a thread from beginning to end in the book. That's why the book is so amazing. But if you had start off by saying, hey, does this exist in the book? You're like, no, I can't pull it up. I mean, it doesn't hit any of my reference points.
Yeah.
Why? You know, they had a Joel chapter 2 for hundreds of years, but it was only on the day of Pentecost that Peter stands up and goes, oh, this is that. You know, this only became that in that moment. But prior to that, Joel chapter 2 was an obscure scripture that had no definitive landing point that nobody understood until the moment of revealing it came.
Wow. Yeah. That's awesome. Well, Steve, great conversation. We're going to do it again next week, right?
Can't wait.
So we'll unpack more of these concepts, but this was such a good conversation. I hope the word starts sinking into the minds and hearts of our people, preparing them for what we believe. Who knows what God's going to do, but we believe he's going to do something. We have confidence he's going to do something, and it's going to be something important that will help. I talked to our people just last night about punching out of this prison of institutional legacy mainline denominationalism. We have to punch our way out of this so that God can manifest New Testament Christianity in our midst again. It's like a prison that we're kind of stuck in. So we're believing that God's going to bring a little bit of a wrecking ball to our church.
Come on, and really, that's what we're all, it's the thing we fear the most and the thing we need the most at the same time. So yes,
that's absolutely right. So thanks for the conversation. It was awesome. And talk to you again next week. Same time, same place.
Look forward to it.
All right, brother.
All right, man. Bye.